So good to see all of you here in the Lord's house today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. In our call to worship this morning, I want to draw your attention to some words that David shared with his son Solomon as he was nearing the end of his life. He says in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." It's interesting that when you study the words behind this command, if you want to call it that, from his father, Solomon's father, the word "serve" there is often translated in the Old Testament "worship." It says here, "Know thou the God of thy father and worship him with a perfect heart," a whole heart, a heart of integrity. I think it's important for us to think for just a moment that this is such a practical thing. In life, the more that you know someone, the more you trust them. This is true from anything from your mechanic. You come to trust an individual to work on your vehicle, to take care of you, and if they perform over and over and over and over again, they're going to keep bringing their car back and forth. The same thing is true of a doctor. You go to your doctor and you spend time with them and they treat you over time and you come to trust them. Well, God is the same way. The more that you know God, the more you trust Him. Why are so few today trusting God? I think the answer is very simple. They don't know Him. They don't know Him. David told Solomon, the greatest thing you can do as you become the next king of Israel is not to develop your forces. It's not to get more horses in the barn, which is exactly what Solomon did, by the way. It's not to put yourself out there as being a popular leader. The best thing that you can do, Solomon, is to know God. And the more that you know Him, the more you will trust Him, and the more He will deliver you and take care of you, and He will lift you up when you fall. That's the promise. The key, though, is to know God. In order to worship Him this morning, you've got to know God. I want you to ask yourself this question: do I know God? I don't mean to say by that, do you know about God? You can know about a lot of things. I know a little bit about how the power grid works, but I don't know how it works. I know a little bit about the fact that I put my key in the truck and I turn it and it starts up and it goes down the road. I know a little bit about it, but I don't know all the inner workings. And you can know about God and die and go to a devil's hell. It's not enough to know about God. You've got to know Him. And the more you know Him, the more you trust Him, and the more you want to worship Him. We've gathered together today to worship the Lamb that was slain. Do you know God?
Amen. Let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to hymn number 8. Hymn number 8 is our first hymn, "All People That on Earth Do Dwell." Hymn number 8, we'll stand together to sing.
Yeah.
Father, as we come before you this morning and ponder and meditate upon who you are, Lord, the great Creator God who has always existed, the one who has always been and who has then desired to fellowship, Lord, with a creation that he has made. Lord, we're humbled at the thought that you would desire to have relationship with us, that you would want to know us, you would want to fellowship with us. And Lord, we know because of our sin, we have put a barrier between that fellowship. But Lord, I thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to pay the price for sin, who came, Lord, to accept us into himself, and Lord, through Christ and by being in him, Lord, through his grace, we can be accepted of the Father. Lord, we can share in the relationship between the Father and the Son. We as well can be a son of our great Father. Lord, what a privilege we have this morning to stand before you as accepted children of God. Lord, no merit of our own, no work that we've done, no things that we can do to satisfy that requirement, but simply, Lord, repenting of our sins and putting faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for giving us that privilege and honor this morning. Father, we come to you this morning and again thank you for your blessings upon our lives. We think about them, Lord, as we just go through our daily lives and we can't even begin to enumerate the wonderful things that you've done. Lord, you're every little detail of our life, you're always watching over us as we travel down the road or as we fulfill the different activities of our lives. Lord, we many times don't even think about it, but you are watching over us and caring for us. And we praise you this morning, Lord, that you do that for us. Lord, I ask that you would be with this ministry here that we have. We thank you for the church that you've given us here, that we can just come together as believers. We can worship you. I pray you'd be with us this morning, Father, as we endeavor to sing hymns of praises to you. Help us, Father, to meditate upon the words we are singing. Help our minds not to wander around into other things, but to think about, Lord, how great you are. The words of these hymns so many times point to that fact and point to the truths of our great Savior, and we thank you, Father, for these things. Help us to meditate upon it. Lord, as we listen to the preaching of your word, we just ask most of all, Lord, that our hearts would be attentive and open to receive the word that the Lord has for us this morning. Father, we thank you that we can come to a place where the truth is preached. Father, I pray that we would all, as your people, have the Berean attitude as well, to, Lord, just not come on a Sunday and sit around and listen and then go home and never look at the Word again. Lord, we would search the Scriptures daily. We would desire to know more about the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that you would help all of us in this ministry and in this church to do so on a daily basis. Lord, we ask that, again, in this time, you would open our hearts and minds to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Remove our pride, Lord. Remove our self. Remove the things that we try to put up to block God's word. We don't want to open up our hearts, Lord. We want to hide things in the crevices. And I pray that you would dig them out this morning as we hear your word preached, that our hearts would be receptive and meditate upon these things. Bless us now and go with us, Father, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. We're turning out in hymn number 152. Number 152, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending.
Oh,
Amen. Thank you, ladies. The Savior came to do the Father's will. A tremendous truth this morning. Number 163, before our pastor comes. Number 163, open my eyes that I may see. Number 163, a familiar hymn. We'll sing just the first and third verses together before our pastor comes.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We have begun a series of studies in the book of Matthew, and we are going to be coming to chapters 1 and 2. We did a little bit of an overview, outline of the book of Matthew. We're going to pick that up maybe on Wednesday night. We will see to kind of back up a little bit to do an overview of the book. But we are continuing today in chapter 3, a message we began last week on John came to preach. John came to preach. I want to read again the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the person known as John the Baptist. We thank you, Father, that he was willing to be used of thee to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Father, that the testimony of his life was that he was a burning and a shining light. And Father, he gave his life in service to thee at the whim of a young girl. But Father, he was a testimony of Jesus Christ and of his saving work. And we pray, Father, that as we look at the message that he gave to Israel and to us, we pray that our hearts might be receptive, that we might take to heart the truth that's given to us here. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to know, first of all, that John the Baptist came preaching. He didn't come to give lectures. He didn't come to hold a workshop. He didn't come to host a seminar. He didn't come to talk, you know, nice little homilies. He came preaching repentance. The word that's used in the original language is kerusson. Kerusson means to herald, to officiate as a herald, to proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with a suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. You know, it's the same kind of authority whenever a police officer speaks. You know, whenever things start to deteriorate, whether there's a riot or maybe there's a tragic event that takes place, the police step in and they begin to issue orders, clear the street. They begin to tell people to move back, move away from the thing, and people follow the instruction because it's given with authority and it has the authority of the state behind whatever they tell you to do. And so people move. Now those that don't, those people that disobey are going to be at peril of having the full enforcement of the law come against them because they refuse to obey. John the Baptist came with all the authority of God behind him to preach and proclaim Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, which required repentance and faith. And this was the message that he preached, and he preached it with authority. He was not well liked. As a matter of fact, he was hated. He was jailed because he dared to stand against the king and tell him that the sin of his marrying his brother's wife was a complete abomination before God, and his attitude toward it was so flippant that he threw John in jail and he said, "I'll hush him up. He's not going to talk to me like that." And yet, the message pricked his heart. Pricked his heart. Later on, we find out that this king thinks that John the Baptist comes back to life. It's come back for him. Why? Well, because he was pricked by the message that John the Baptist preached, because it was preached with authority. And I want to tell you something, folks. We're living in days now where our Bible colleges and universities are toning down the preaching of the Word of God. They're trying to make men into little robots that go out there and they look slick and they talk slick and they come across as gentle speakers. But folks, I want to tell you something. Our nation is going to hell. And we need some voices that will stand up and will say, Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. The Word of God is the authority for our lives. But we're not hearing that message today. We're hearing little homilies about how we get along with each other. We hear little homilies about how to be sweet to our neighbors and how to take care of the poor and so forth. And we ought to be sweet. Let me tell you something. A person that knows Jesus Christ will have the Savior in their heart. People that aren't sweet, people that are a problem, people that cause problems in churches are the ones that aren't saved. They're not the saved ones. And so many times, we've got people that aren't walking with God, that are walking in their own pathway. God help us. We need some preachers that are preaching the Word of God. John the Baptist did not come and preach his own agenda. John the Baptist didn't come and preach his ideas about the kingdom. John the Baptist didn't come and preach messages that he concocted on his own and he decided that he wanted to go out and make a name for himself. No, he came for the specific purpose of preaching the fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It wasn't his message. And I want to tell you something this morning. Any preacher that gets up and preaches his own doing is in trouble. Preaches his own ideas, preaches his thoughts. God spoke to me and told me to tell you this. God has given me an understanding and a vision that you don't have. God help us. Let me tell you something. The only vision that preachers get are from this book. And if Jesus Christ Himself were to come back right now and stand in this pulpit, He would repeat everything that's in this book. He wouldn't share anything new. He would repeat what His Word said. This is what He wants us to know. He's left it to us and He wants us to preach it. But what happens is private agendas get introduced. I read with sadness this week of a preacher up in Pennsylvania that posted on his blog that whenever we think of serving the Lord, that we should put out of our minds concepts of separation from worldliness. What? We should put that out of our mind because separation is an evil thing. It causes us not to reach out and to connect with the unsaved. No, it doesn't. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ went and sat down with Zacchaeus in his house, an unsaved thief, and he preached unto him himself, and Zacchaeus was saved that day. As he hung there upon the cross, he was a witness and testimony to the two thieves that were on either side of him. Neither one of them were believers, but he shared the testimony of himself. And one cursed him, and the other received him. And Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Listen, Christians don't have a problem with being a witness and testimony for Christ. But we have a problem with being worldly. And worldliness today has crept into the church so that now a preacher that once used to be named a fundamentalist can write on his blog, "Put out of your mind separation from worldliness." That should not be the first mission of the Christian. The first mission of the Christian should be all about the gospel. Let me tell you something. The gospel should always be given from a heart of holiness unto God. You don't separate the two. It's the gospel and holiness. It's not the gospel in tension with holiness. They're not at tension. The God who is holy and will not allow sin to come into His presence is the God that sent His Son to die for your sin. Don't ever forget that. There's no tension between the gospel of the grace of God and separation from worldliness. Only people that worldly find tension find problems with that. Oh, this preacher, he wants to preach what he wants to preach. He's left the moorings of his father, who was a fundamental Bible preaching pastor. He's left the teaching, and now he's teaching. He didn't give one verse of Scripture to back up his premise that we're not to worry about separation from worldliness. Our main focus is the gospel. Give the gospel. Let me tell you something. You can't give the gospel effectively if you're living like the devil, because people are going to see right through you. Don't you understand that? People are going to see right through the facade and the hypocrisy. Dr. Hobbs used to tell the account of how he was trying to be a witness right after, just within a few days after he was saved. He began witnessing to a man over at NAS Pensacola, and Dr. Hobbs had a cigarette in his finger, between his fingers, and he was puffing away, and the man said, "Don't you talk to me about being a Christian. Look at what you've got in your hand and you're smoking." We all know that that's wrong. "Don't talk to me about that." And Dr. Hobbs said he went over there and he threw his pack of cigarettes aside and he said, "God, you've got to give me the victory." And he never picked up another one. That's what salvation does for you. It gives you victory. It teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, as we learn in Titus chapter 2. That's what the grace of God does. And yet we're living in a day where the pulpits now have grown silent about sin. They've grown silent about judgment. They've grown silent about the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're worried about our 401ks. And we're worried about our IRA retirement rollover problems. And we're worried about whether we're going to be able to get through this economic crisis. And we're worried about all the things that are happening around the world. And we're not worried about our eternal soul. Why is that? Why is that? It's because America's pulpits aren't preaching the Word of God. We're preaching about how to save money. We've got more seminars today on how to take care of our money and all that. We bring them into the church and we run week-long ceremonies of that, and we won't say a word about sin and Jesus Christ and salvation. Why is that? Because down deep inside the pulpits of America, the preachers that are standing there don't believe that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They don't believe it. They don't believe there's going to be a rapture soon. They don't believe that we're in the midst of an apostasy today. They say, oh, that's way down the road. We're in the middle of a revival in America. Really? Really? Is that so? Let me tell you, where revivals happen, there's changed lives. And filthy talk coming out of, spewing out of people's mouths stop when Jesus is at home in the heart. And pornography and alcohol and all the other vices that we see today are ended when Jesus Christ comes to live in the house. Don't you know that when that man was filled with seven devils and Jesus spoke to him, the Bible says that he was clean and sitting in his right mind. That's what Jesus does for folks, and that's the Jesus we need to be preaching today. But we're preaching a mousy Jesus today. He's this little Jesus that's so nice and so weak, and he does is hold children's hands and talk sweet to folks. Let me tell you something. Don't buy it for one second. Our Jesus is the one that died on the cross. Our Jesus held children in His lap. But our Jesus is the one that paid our sin debt. Our Jesus is the one that's going to come back on His white horse, and He's going to slaughter the enemies of Israel and of the faith. That's the Jesus we serve. It's not this man-made, milquetoast, spineless Jesus that's being preached today. I had a lady not too long ago I was witnessing to. She told me, she says, are you one of those churches where the preacher raises his voice? And I said, yes, ma'am. There are just some things that need to have the voice raised over. Well, I don't really like that. I like ones that just talk. Well, let me tell you something. There's a whole boatload of talkers. There's no lack of those. I told her, I said, ma'am, I can direct you to a number of churches where there's a lot of talking going on, but I'm going to tell you something, not a lot of living for Jesus. It's a Jesus that they've concocted in their mind that they're living for. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And John the Baptist came to preach the Jesus of the Bible. That was his job. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I guarantee John the Baptist didn't walk out there and say, excuse me. excuse me. Repent ye. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. No. He came in wilderness dress. He came in survivor man outfit. Okay? He had on a robe made out of camel's hair. He was eating locusts and honey out of the wilderness. And he didn't come with mousy intentions in mind. He came to preach the word of God, and nothing has changed in 2012. Oh, we're more sophisticated. We need to have arguments made. And we need you to do it in such and such a tone of voice. And we need to make sure that you come with a certain level of education in order for us to receive that message. You'll die and go to hell waiting. I'm telling you something, folks, you'll die and go to hell waiting for that so-and-so to come along because they won't have God's message. I'm speaking to every child here, every teenager, every adult here. The same message that John preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You don't know how much time you have. Don't think for one moment that you're the captain of your ship. God's still in charge. And God is going to rule and reign over this earth, and all men are going to bow under the rule of the rod of iron. And the people of God will be happy to have it so. Amen? They'll be happy to have that so. It'll be so wonderful to have Jesus in charge of the world. We'll be done with the politicians. We'll be done with the doublespeak, where we say one thing but we actually mean something else. I'm just tired of the whole thing. Aren't you? We put our hope every 4 years. We say, well, maybe things will change in Washington. Nothing has changed except for the worse. It hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse. I get warnings every day from the Christian Law Association. Be on the lookout for this. Be on the lookout. I never got legal alerts 25 years ago when I began the ministry. Oh, we watched out for, we wanted to be careful for this and that. Now I get daily alerts. Watch out. The government is now doing this. The government's doing that. We're now having to worry about our own government. What happened to freedom of religion? Freedom of speech? You see, the Constitution was based upon the Word of God. Our freedoms don't come from government. Our freedom comes from Jesus Christ alone. And when a nation leaves the foundation of the Bible, it has nothing left to stand on. And so it will collapse sooner or later. We are watching one by one schools that used to stand, churches that used to stand, fall by the wayside. Why? They don't believe the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Someone last night sent me the video of the dean of communications at a Bible college hosting at his house a teen event for the college students. And they're all outside and they're filming this. They posted it on YouTube. Isn't it amazing today that people are so foolish they post everything about their life on YouTube? It's gone viral now because at this dean's house, they decided to do a rap of Jesus Loves Me. It's blasphemous. It is absolutely blasphemous. I watched about 2 minutes of it and I was shaking. I was so angry. This was supposed to be a time of fellowship and they turned it into a rap video, posted it on there, and they're all acting like the world and jumping up and down around the fire and taking that song, Jesus Loves Me, and turning it into a hell song. It was appropriate that they were by the flames because it was coming right out of the pits of hell. People have been blogging, former graduates, what's going on at our school? What's happening? The school puts up, well, this is not condoned by the school, but it took place at the dean's house. Condoned by the dean. Never did he once raise his voice and say, stop that. We're not going to have that. He was out there jumping with them, going along with the beat. Isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? Freedom in Jesus. Freedom in Jesus. No, it's bondage of Satan. We're now having to take, sadly so, the message of John to our former Bible colleges that used to stand for something and now have gone the way of the world. Why? We don't believe the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're just living for ourselves. We're getting all we can get out of this life. Don't stand in my way from having fun. I can do anything I want to do because I have liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ means liberty to do what pleases Christ. And it means nothing else. It doesn't mean you have liberty to go live like the devil. It doesn't mean you can go and talk like you please and say dirty words and sing dirty songs and somehow God's going to let you come into heaven one day because you said Jesus 500 times. It doesn't work, folks. This is the message that needs to be preached today from the pulpits of America. It needs to be in our chapel platforms, in our Christian schools, and our colleges, but we've thrown it out and we've substituted it with nice. Well, nice will send you right to hell. John the Baptist didn't come preaching nice. He came preaching Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And people need to be confronted with the fact that they're sinners. For the most part, we've become a pagan nation today. We're having to reintroduce to kids in camp who Jesus is. That He is the Creator of all things. They've been taught from the time they go into K-4 all the way through the public school that they evolved. And you tell them about Jesus Christ and what's this strange doctrine? What's that all about? Let me tell you something, folks. We still need the preaching of John the Baptist. We still need the preaching of John the Baptist. Second thing, not only did he come preaching, but he came preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. Do you realize that his message was rejected by Israel? They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They crucified him. The week before they crucified him on that Sunday, they cast out the palm limbs and they took off their garments and they threw them down on the ground and they said, David, Hosanna, David has come. But whenever he rode in on that white colt, he didn't go to the palace. He went over to the temple and he had a whip with him. And he drove the money changers out. Well, that was it for them. He's no Messiah of us. We wanted him to go up there and throw out the Roman emperor and put himself in charge. The miracle worker. But all he did was run off our religious people. He's no friend of ours. And they crucified him. They rejected the Savior. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John came preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, and we preach that same message. We send missionaries to Jerusalem and to Israel to proclaim to them that the one that they crucified was the Savior of sinners. A few trust in him, but by and large they reject that notion. It's ingrained in them from the time that they're born that they're looking for the Messiah, the promised one. The promised one that's going to make everything right, that's going to turn away all the enemies of Israel, and it's going to establish us as the greatest nation in the world. They love that. But what do they not realize? That they're sinners in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to see, thirdly, this morning, that his preaching went to the heart. His preaching went to the heart. His influence and testimony and the effects of his preaching were immediate and widespread. Verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Oh, notice verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem. Think about that. Then went out to him, as he preached, Jerusalem. It doesn't say a few came out. It says Jerusalem came out. He preached unto them and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, let's get the word order right. In verse 6, the word order is confessing their sins, they were baptized of him in Jordan. That's the Greek structure of the sin.